Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
I love the defiance at the end of that video, just where Daniel is saying, you know, be it known to you, O King, we're not going to bow down to you, we're going to bow down to God. It just struck me this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Brad. I'm glad you're here, so welcome. And I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm also on the preaching team, and I get to be one of the people who teaches God's Word to you. So we will be in Daniel 10 this morning, but before we do that, you can go ahead and start turning there. I wanted to update you. If you're a part of this church family, you're aware that we have a new building that we're moving into soon, and that is the grace of God. It is cool just how He provided that for us, and so super grateful. And just wanted to share that number one, the building is on budget and on schedule. And so you might say, well, what does that mean? So it's May-ish. Don't hold me to a date. But wanted to also just share some photos with you guys of the progress. And so this is the sanctuary, and it's a little bit larger than this sanctuary, so it holds a few more seats. And it's just when you walk in there, I know it's a construction photo, so you might have to use your imagination, but there's just a beautiful, there's like a height to it. It just feels reverent. It's a cool thing. And so the sheetrock is going in. I think there's some more photos maybe. Yeah, so that's basically from the stage facing that way to the sound deck. And then this is the lobby area. And so kids is upstairs going this way, and that's the lobby. And so if you come on April 7th to Spring Fellowship, which would invite you to do that, we'll be able to walk you through that and you can see it. So I'm just grateful for what God is doing there. And so keep praying. If you feel led to give toward that project, if you pledged and you have not started your giving, please do start because we're paying for this. If you had not pledged and you want to give toward this, you can do that online. And also for those of you that are members, that are a part of this church family, if you are not currently volunteering somewhere, please do that. We're going to need more hands for this new building. And those of you that already faithfully serve, thank you. But just calling you, if this is your church home, to step up and volunteer, because as we go there will be more people to love and care for. So that is that. So we're in Daniel 10 this morning. Please turn there. And I really, please do turn there, whether it's on your phone or the Bible in front of you. Unless you're a completely auditory learner, which I'm not, there's a lot of text, and I want us to make sure that we pay reverent attention to God's Word. But we're on the home stretch here in Daniel. Chapter 10, and then there's 11 and 12. This is a parting vision in the book of Daniel. And so this chapter 10 really, it tees up chapter 11 and 12. And this is 2 years after the previous chapter. So 2 years have passed since chapter 9. And Daniel's old. He's been through a lot. He's in his 80s, and man, he's been through lion's dens and fiery furnaces, and well, actually, that wasn't him, but his buddies were. But he's been through a lot. And so he's seen God do a lot, and this is 536 BC, and this guy, King Cyrus, has sent God's people home to rebuild the temple. And this is a big deal. And so he, I guess for whatever reason, it was politically advantageous, he sends God's people home to build the temple, and Daniel's still in exile. He's still hanging out in Babylon, and there's this problem. So God's people go to rebuild the temple, the place where they worship, the presence of God, and this is exciting, but the problem is they are opposed in rebuilding this temple. So it is not going as they expected. It is an unfortunate turn of events, an unexpected hardship. So we actually read this in Ezra 4. This will be on the screen. We can look at it together. It says, then the people of the land discouraged, that's a word that you need to just pay attention to, the people of Judah, and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they think they're going to rebuild the temple. They're opposed. There's all these conspirators not wanting the people of God to build the temple of God. And Daniel is discouraged. Daniel is down. Daniel loves the Lord. He loves the people of God. And so he is discouraged. And so he's down in his spirit. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been down in your spirit, uncertain about the future, uncertain about yourself, just uncertain about life in general, just down, just discouraged? Have you felt that before? Well, that is where Daniel is at. And so God shows up in this chapter in his word with a unique message of encouragement through a unique messenger. And so God shows up to encourage Daniel in a special way, and I believe that he can show up to encourage you and me this morning in a special way. And so if you forget anything today, just remember this. Jesus will put courage in you. So if you are in Christ, Jesus will put courage in you. That's what it means to encourage, to put courage in. So Jesus will put courage into you. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the text, and then very simply, we're going to talk about the discouragement of the devil and the encouragement of Christ. The discouragement of the devil and the encouragement of Christ. So let's look at chapter 10 here of God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. By the way, he was renamed Belteshazzar. His given name was Daniel, which is an honoring name to God. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. He's very down. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself. That would be a grooming ritual. Nor did I anoint myself at all for the full three weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. So he's losing color, he's losing strength at the sight of this person. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. He hears the words and he faints to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you have set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. When you see this lowercase p prince, we're talking about demonic spirits. The prince of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, this would be a good prince, an angel, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. He's speechless yet again. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I do go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. This is the word of God. Daniel is discouraged, and God shows up to encourage him. And so, what is discouragement? Well, my definition would be this, that you would have a down spirit which leads to inaction. Discouragement is having a down spirit which leads to inaction. It is the opposite. So in courage, we step up towards something. We step up in battle. We step up to take the winning shot as the buzzer goes off. We step up towards something despite fear, which is the constant. So courageous people are still afraid. They just act anyway. But discouraged people, they give way to that fear, and it causes them to not act. And it is a favorite tactic of the devil. It is a favorite tactic of the enemy because it takes you out. It disarms you. If you can be discouraged, you don't need to be destroyed in the moment. You're just sitting there, self-loathing, doing nothing. And what we see in this text is that there is a spiritual battle going on all around Daniel that he may not see. There are princes of darkness and princes of light, princes of God, princes of the devil, and they're fighting one another over physical places. So this is actually happening now, in this moment. I fear that we sleepwalk through gunfights. I don't notice that this is going on around me all the time until I'm reminded by the Word of God. And so be reminded this morning. So Ephesians 6 will tell us what is true. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Be ready. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We think our struggle's with flesh and blood, but it's not. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is true now in this moment, that we wrestle against forces of darkness which are far stronger, older than us. And there is a battle that is happening. And in that, again, a favorite weapon of the enemy is to discourage the people of God. So if you are a person of God, if you are through Christ, not through cultural agreement, not through whatever, but if you are in Christ and you trust in Jesus, you are one of God's people. And if you are one of God's people, the enemy would love to discourage you. And so in this cosmic battle, I do not want to say that the forces of darkness are stronger than the forces of God, because they're not. They're weaker. But just like a terrorist does not approach fully in front of a superior enemy, they take shots, they create IEDs, they do sneaky things. Discouragement is a flank. There's this story in Greek mythology where the Greeks are attacking the city Troy. And so they create this big wooden horse. It's like, it would be as big as this room. And they brought it up to the gate of Troy, and then the Greeks peace out, and they get on their ships and they leave. And so the people of Troy are like, cool, a giant wooden horse. We should bring this into our city. Which I'm like, how are you not skeptical of that? So they pull the thing in, and lo and behold, it's full of troops, and they overtake the city. But Discouragement is like that Trojan horse. It is making you think, well, I'm having money problems. And so that's all it is. There's not enough money, that's what it is. Or my marriage is on the rocks. I'm having marital problems. And yes, yes, and yes. My kids are astray or disobedient, or I'm exhausted, or whatever that may be. Those are real issues. But when your mind is consumed by these things, such that your spirit is down and you are not acting, you are being discouraged. And it is a great tool of the enemy. And discouragement is fuel for the fire of sin in you, in me. So it's not just a bad thing to feel down. When we are consumed by discouragement, it is fuel that leads us to even sin. So if you believe God is distant, if you are discouraged about the presence of God, like, man, I don't feel like my prayers are being heard, I feel like God is far away from me, well, you will be naturally disobedient. It's like when you're in school and the teacher's not there or the substitute teacher's there and you're like, we're just going to do whatever we want to do. And so you're disobedient. And it may look different than what you're thinking. You may think, well, I'm not, you know, running around like a pagan crazy person. But disobedience is much sneakier than that. It's simply going your own way, charting your own path. It's not coming under the word of God. And so as God's people, if you are one of them, you are a person of the book. So is God guiding you through his word, or are you a wordless person? Because God's far away and here I am in my life and I'll just kind of do what I need to do and he'll forgive me and it'll be fine. It's like, are you heeding God? But when you think God is distant, you can be disobedient, or you can create replacement gods. This is a favorite thing of God's people throughout time. As Moses is up on the mountain communing with God, getting the Ten Commandments, God's saying, this is how you should live to flourish. God doesn't create arbitrary rules to boss you around. He cares for you. And so while Moses is up there communing with God, the people of God, they get sick of Moses not coming down. They're like, God's far away. Moses isn't here. Let's create our own God. That's when they create that golden calf. This is something that we do. We create replacement gods because we're made to worship. We are worshipers. And so if we are not worshiping Yahweh, we will create something else. It will be career, kids, whatever, comfort. We'll find something to worship. And if we think God is distant, maybe we don't feel his love, we'll find love somewhere else. This could be through illicit pleasures. This could be through whatever it is, attention seeking. We'll find love because we are made to be worshipers and we are made to be loved. And so we will find someone, something to give us that feeling. So discouragement fuels sin through that. If we think that our future is sketch, it's uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen to my kids. I don't know if I have enough money for retirement. I don't know if this health problem is going to actually take my life. I don't know what's going on. If our future is uncertain, then we will gravitate toward anxiety and control. We'll be anxious about the future. We'll be uncertain, and it will actually make us tremble and have this feeling of unease. And so we'll try to control things and we'll try to game things in our life, be it, you know, our retirement account, or maybe you're one of those people that's like, the world's ending, so I'm gonna get a bunch of guns and stock up food in my pantry. And it's like, hey, if the world's ending, the world's ending, by the way. But we want to control things. If we think the future is uncertain, we're gonna try to really just put it under our control, which is to say, to take the place of God. And maybe you're just discouraged to the point of thinking your life doesn't matter. Maybe you're one of those people that's like, man, I'm not even sure my life matters. And that would lead you toward a couple of conclusions if that's true. One would be licentiousness. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. This is all you got. So if your life doesn't matter, you just squeeze out every drop of pleasure, which, by the way, is not ending up being pleasure because sin hurts you, but you might lean toward that licentiousness, or maybe if your life doesn't matter, it's laziness. Like, man, I'm just gonna hang out. I'm just gonna chill and just get by until I die. So discouragement leads to sin. Does this feel familiar to you? It feels familiar to me. I've done all of these things. I think God is distant. Well, then I'm just going to disobey. If I think my future is uncertain, I'm going to be freaked out. If I think my life doesn't matter, I'm going to act like my life doesn't matter. So in the midst of Daniel's discouragement, he's anxious about the future. He's anxious that the temple's not being rebuilt. He knows who God is, but he's anxious. This messenger comes with a message of honest encouragement. Not of wishful thinking, but of honest encouragement. He puts courage into Daniel. Verse 10, this hand touches him and sets him trembling on his hands and knees. It doesn't mean that it puts him down on his hands and knees. He's flat on his face. And this hand picks him up to where he can now be on his hands and his knees. And then he says, oh man, greatly loved. There's an expression of love toward Daniel. And then in verse 18, he touches him again. He strengthens him. And then in verse 19, he says again, oh man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and be of good courage. And as he spoke, he was strengthened. Daniel could stand again. And so who is this messenger? Who is this man standing in linen by the Tigris? Well, people argue about this. Theologians do. But I believe it is Jesus. I believe with all my heart it is Jesus. And here's why. Let's look at Revelation 1. I want you to see how familiar this is. It says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is John. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. People argue about this. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ coming to encourage Daniel, to put courage into him. And this morning, I believe, showing up to put courage into you and into me. And so Jesus shows up. There's three encouragements that we see in verse 10. This hand touches him and helps him up. It expresses love. It puts courage into him, saying, fear not. He says, your prayers have been heard. What we saw in chapter 9, I don't know if you were here and got to hear that text, but God almost interrupts the prayers of Daniel to come and answer. God hears your prayers. And then in verses 16 through 19, he touches his mouth. He allows him to speak to God. He's too weak to speak, and God touches his mouth and allows him and expresses love again, saying, oh man, greatly loved, fear not. And he says, peace be with you. Does that sound like Jesus? Jesus loves to say that. Peace be with you. Be strong and be of good courage. Stand up and be of good courage. And then he says, verse 21, he says that there's this Michael, your prince. There's an angel who fights for you in heaven. Be encouraged. You've got the heavenly forces on your side, Daniel. So this is the encouragement of Christ. And so let us just apply this now to our hearts. What if this is true? What if the encouragement of Christ is true? What if we bring the gospel realities, the good news of who Jesus is, to bear on us right here and right now? So God is near, and you are greatly loved. We know this from the incarnation, that Jesus leaves heaven and shares humanity, puts on flesh to be literally near with us, to breathe air as a human, to walk the human path. He is the incarnate God. And by the way, he still has his scars from his crucifixion. He's not a ghost. He's the God-man. And he is near. And he is our great high priest. A high priest represents the people to God and God to people. He brings the people to God. And so when it says your prayers have been heard, Jesus is the high priest that allows your prayers to be heard. Your prayers are always heard by God. And he always responds to your prayers. And it may not be your ways, but his ways are not your ways. Thank him that he doesn't answer according to your will. But through Christ, your prayers have been heard. He gives us a hearing with God. Unholy and unrighteous people like us don't deserve to talk to a holy and righteous God. We don't deserve to be in his presence and speak to him and have a hearing. Through Christ, we have the righteousness to approach the throne room and to pray. And so that prayer that you utter under your breath on your way to a difficult meeting, it is heard by God. And he responds. Because he is near and he is a great shepherd. Jesus calls himself a great shepherd. One thing we know about shepherds, they're not absentee. You cannot shepherd a flock if you are not among the flock. Jesus is among his flock. And he is near you. And he is near me. And he is proximate because he is an involved shepherd. And he is a great protector. You see, it is good news that there's Michael, this prince, this angel who's fighting for the people of God. That's pretty cool. But we have one in heaven who fights for us, and his name is Jesus. And he is victorious. And he is near. And so God is near. And your future, if you are in Christ, it is certain. Sure, the details are not. Not to you, not to me. I have no idea what's going to happen today, the rest of today, the rest of my life. But I know that my days are numbered. And I don't mean that like expiration date. I mean that God has a plan for my days. Your future is not uncertain. This is the answer to anxiety. That you have a future, that Jesus has bought you a future, that you will die. Everyone in this room, we're going to die. But if you are in Christ, you will rise. And therefore, death is gain. Can you believe that? Your future is certain resurrection because Jesus is who he said he was, and he rose and he conquered death. And I want to just go through Psalm 23. I don't have time for all of it. But the truth of the matter is that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. In hardship, in cancer, in disease, in bankruptcy, in whatever it is, goodness and mercy are following you. The grace of God is operating in that hardship, especially in that hardship. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that is this life, in this messed up world, which is wrecked by your sin and my sin and other people's sin, the valley of the shadow of death, it can be dark. For you, this could be depression. For you, this could be the fear of death. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil. Why? It says, because you are with me. because we have one in heaven who fights for us. In verse 21, there's these three words that you might just read past if you're not careful. It says that I'll tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There's a book of truth. There's a sovereign plan of God that is unfolding, that has always been unfolding. This book of truth, this beautiful plan of redemption for God's people to save and adopt and call them in, and to have the final say over evil, and eventually there will be new heavens and new earth where God will be in our midst, even nearer than before. There is this book of truth, and what this means for us, I saw this guy explain it this way, a guy named Zane Pratt. He said that there is infinite brilliance wed to infinite goodness, which is wed to infinite power guiding our lives. And so nothing just happens. Your life doesn't just happen to you. There is a book of truth. There is a sovereign plan and a sovereign God who is powerful and good and brilliant. And so the details, they matter. And your life does not just happen. And your life, it counts. If you are in Christ, your life counts. Counts. By the way, if you're not in Christ, God will make your life count for his glory in a different way. But if you are in Christ, your life counts. So one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5. This will be on the screen. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him in this exiled place. God making his appeal through us. This is what we say. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's only one way to be reconciled to a holy and righteous God, and it's through Jesus. So I implore you, be reconciled to God through Christ. And if you are in Christ, you should be imploring others, be reconciled to God through Christ. You are, if you are in Christ, you are the aroma of Christ in this world. You know people that I don't know, and I know people that you don't know, and I live next to people that you don't live next to, and so on and so forth. You are to smell like Jesus to them. And to offer them this great pardon, this reconciliation that only comes not through your good behavior, through the behavior of Christ. And so we implore others to be reconciled. You are a minister of reconciliation, and your life matters. And so this encouragement that Christ offers Daniel, we will see in the rest of the book, it doesn't change the circumstances. Jesus doesn't come in and say, fear not, I'm going to change all of this. It changes Daniel, though. And so God doesn't offer to just change your circumstances to suit your desires. He offers to change you. And so if you behold yourself, if you are self-loathing and you are discouraged and you are looking inward, you will be discouraged and you should be. We are disappointing people. There are things about myself I just hate. I hate to see them and they come out over and over again. Introspection is the path to discouragement. But if you look upon Christ, not only will you be encouraged that God is near, that your future is certain, and that your life counts, but also you're being transformed to be more like him. And therefore, you're being used as an agent of change. And so Jesus will put courage in you if you will look upon him. If you will see the gospel hope that he has purchased for your life. Let's pray. Lord, would you help it come to the surface now? Where we are discouraged. Where we have a down spirit. And maybe, Lord, it's a spirit of shame for sin. Maybe a spirit of fear or anxiety. Maybe we struggle just with our vision for the future and just not knowing how it will work out. Would you help us see that now? And Lord, would you blast your hope into that now? Would we know that Jesus, you are a near and good shepherd? Would we believe, God, that our future, it is beautiful? Would we believe, God, that our life counts? That we are ambassadors for Christ? That Jesus, you're making your appeal of reconciliation through people like us? And let us not be so silly to think that it's because of anything that we have or can do, or that it even depends upon us, but that you will work your aroma of grace through us, despite us, and allow us to share in this beautiful thing called evangelism, of sharing the good news. Lord, I pray for those that have not yet trusted you and are discouraged because they look inwardly and outwardly and they just don't see light, would you, Holy Spirit, open their eyes to see your perfect life, Jesus? Demonstrated righteousness, fulfilling the law, your atoning death that you paid for our sins, every one of them, nailed to the cross as a sacrifice, and then you did not stay dead, Jesus, and you said you wouldn't. And you rose victorious over sin and Satan and death, and you will return. Lord, help us to respond to your word, to your encouragement, with praise and with song. You are worthy, Jesus. Thank you that we are greatly loved.